of the sins that they had before God, and as the Word of God exposed it, and they confessed those sins, they turned from their sins, and they experienced that freedom and that release that comes from being forgiven, and they erupted, as we shared last week, into thanksgiving and praise and worship. How good it was for them to be back. They were no longer in slavery. They were once again a united people. They were housed and protected in their beloved Jerusalem. The rebuilt wall protected them, and their homes and their temple were renewed as well. Normalcy, routine returned to the nation of Israel once again. And what happens so many times when normalcy and routine return? When everything seems to be settled once again, when there seems to be no more fear or threat, you know what happens. Spiritual sensitivity begins to get lax and lazy. It begins to forget some things. It begins to compromise on some things. And the sinful part of fallen human nature begins to let down its moral guard again. You would think, after all the sinning and the resulting punishment for the sinning that Israel went through for years and years, you would think that after the many times of sinning and being punished through trials and slavery again and again, you would think that after experiencing the insane cycle through generation after generation of sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness, and sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness, and sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness, that they would get it. You would think that they would learn from their mistakes and strive not to fall into those sinful patterns again. You would think that once they would get their spiritual house in order, that they would strive with every ounce of willpower to keep their spiritual house in order. You would think. What they really needed was to be more like us. When we have sinned and endured the resulting punishment of our sins and then the brokenhearted repentance and gracious forgiveness, we, of course, always keep our spiritual houses in order. We never put ourselves into an insane cycle of sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness and sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness and sinning and punishment and repentance and forgiveness. For we get it. And we learn from our mistakes and sins. We strive not to fall into the sinful pattern again. And once we get our spiritual houses in order, we keep our spiritual houses in order, don't we? Don't we? Reverse it. We don't. We, like they, are those like what Peter refers to in 2 Peter 2:22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to its own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow again in the mud. I looked for a picture of that like I often do, but I figured your creative minds could take care of that for me. Maybe if we study what they did in Nehemiah's day, where they went wrong, where they went off course, where they strayed, where they let their spiritual houses get out of order, maybe we can glean from their choices, and maybe, just maybe, we can have more and more success in keeping our spiritual houses in order. Last week, we're in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. And in that chapter, we have Nehemiah with the people celebrating and worshiping and marching across the wall. Choirs are singing and instruments are playing. They were so overwhelmed with praise and thanksgiving, they erupted in the worship of God. As we come to this 13th chapter of Nehemiah, we find that 12 years have lapsed between the chapters. Between 12 and 13, it's 12 years. Nehemiah refers to that a little bit in verses 6 through 7, the first part. While this was taking place, we'll find out what he means by that. I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes of Babylon, I went to the king. After some time, which was going to be 12 years, I asked to leave the king and return to Jerusalem. So after the dedication, the celebration of the restoration of the wall in the city, Nehemiah went back to the king, King Artaxerxes, whom he served as personal cupbearer. And as the saying goes, while the cat was away, the mice did indeed play. Upon his return, Nehemiah found some things that really were challenging. First, I want to say there's a theme here. The first thing he finds that they needed to get their relationship house in order. We read this in verses 4 through 9. Now, before this, the king Eliashib, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large room where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which are given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions to the priests. And again, while this was taking place, I was not there. Does the name Tobiah sound familiar to you? Let me just share with you a reading from chapter 4. It says, now when Salabat, not Tobiah yet, heard that they were building the wall, remember we're back where they were starting to build, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. He said in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Verse 3 says, Tobiah, here he is, the Amorite, was beside him. And he said, that stone wall they're building, any fox going up on it would break it down. But when Salabat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they were very angry and all plotted together to come fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And our enemies said, it goes on, they will not know or see anything before we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. Nehemiah says, after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials of the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your kin, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass a night inside Jerusalem, so there may be a guard for us by night, so we may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me ever took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. Remember, that's from chapter 4. That's the Tobiah. So Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem and the temple in good shape structurally, and he thought staffing-wise. But when he returns, he finds that the priest, who was kind of responsible for the room assignments in the temple, and who also was related to Tobiah, had removed all the things that are necessary for the keeping and the worship and the serving of the temple. The grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions to the priests. They were gone. And after emptying the rooms, he gave this large space to Tobiah. Yep, the same scoundrel Tobiah who had worked so hard to discourage and stop the work on the wall in the city and the temple. Talk about letting a fox into the hen house. Nehemiah had faced him repeatedly as Tobiah tried to stop the construction of the wall. He had personally criticized, attacked, and assaulted Nehemiah. But through it all, Nehemiah made sure Tobiah never got inside that wall. But while Nehemiah was away, the relative gave room to Tobiah. He took out the things of worship and support for the temple and gave them to Tobiah. He had infiltrated the temple and inside the walls. Nehemiah's reaction, we begin with verse 8, and I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture, Tobiah, out of the room, and I gave orders that they cleanse the chambers, and I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. He was angry. He cleaned house. He threw all Tobiah's stuff out on the street. Have you ever seen a place where somebody's been evicted out on the street? Tobiah came home to find his room full of grain. No longer. And it says, verse 9, he purified the rooms. He fumigated those rooms. He didn't want the smell of Tobiah to remain. And he put the proper things back in the rooms. Nehemiah would not live with wrong in the place that was built for right. No compromise. If Nehemiah had not put his house in order, relationally, the evil ways of Tobiah would have slowly crept in and throughout the temple and the whole town. Compromise after compromise would have occurred. Every church, every generation has to be diligent in protecting the house of God. It only takes a small misinterpretation of Scripture, a slight variance in theology, tolerated, taught, and then established. It becomes like a disease that begins to spread through the church and weaken it theologically. The church eventually becomes unbiblical and nothing more than a humanistic good deed country club. And a church that once stood for truth has fallen for lies. The same happens to us personally. We allow Tobias to enter our lives, to take residence, to weigh influence, to have opinions, to have beliefs that we start buying into. It starts so innocently and with good intentions. We want to be nice. We want to be inclusive. We don't want to offend. And in time, instead of standing for truth, we begin to weaken theologically. We eventually become unbiblical and nothing different. We're nothing different than anyone else in this world. And we who once stood for truth have fallen for the lie. Just like Adam and Eve. But did God really say? Much of chapter 13 also deals with Nehemiah's challenge to who they were starting to marry. For them, when you would marry someone outside the faith, for the non-Jewish partner was probably someone who would bring a false god into the community. And God had commanded they should have no other gods before him. It says in verses 23 to 25, Nehemiah was so insistent on these principles, we read in that, in those days also I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke the language of various peoples. He's not just talking about multicultural, he's talking about the gods that they represent. And I contended with them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair and made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. You know, when I say pulling out their hair, it actually means he plucked out their beards. He pulled out their hair. The word means to make bald, to make slick or polished. Now, some of you, shave your heads will look that way anyhow. But his point is, our relationships do influence us. Our relationships can draw us away from our passion to serving Jesus. And our relationships can encourage and strengthen our passion to serving Jesus. In my one church, there's a guy that came to choir, and I would always detect a strong smell of alcohol on his breath, and he was always a little, glaze-eyed. He was on the edge. And I shared with him one time, I said, it's obviously you go to the bar on your way here. He said, yes, I do. He said, I go as a witness to the people at the bar. I said, oh, how's that going? He said, well, you do realize, Pastor, that's their church. So I go there and invite them to our church, to my church. So I'll go to their church to try to influence them to bring them to our church. I said, you've been walking in this church for a year like this. I haven't seen them at your church once. But you've been going to their church every day, every week. You see, there's a danger of compromising relationships. As individuals, as churches, Nehemiah did not tolerate it. He cleaned house. He threw it out of the temple. Get your relationship house in order. Turn to someone and say that. Get your relationship house in order. Somebody say that. Get your relationship house in order. Say it again. Get your relationship house in order. A second thing we see here about getting house in order, he talked about getting your giving house in order. In 13:10 it says, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so the Levites and the singers who had conducted the service had gone back to their fields. He discovered another something wrong. The Levites who were to serve the temple were supposed to be supported by the people who attended. The people who ministered were supported by the tithing of the people, like we have today. But selfishness had diverted the tithes to, we can always find something else to spend our money on. Pleasures, amusements. They didn't have big screen TVs, but maybe a new donkey or two. The Levites had to support themselves in the temple in other ways, which took away from the work of the temple. And it's not the way it was supposed to be. As he said, why is the house of God being neglected? Are you aware that the entire ministry and mission of Pathways Baptist Church is also dependent on the offerings that we receive every Sunday? This beautiful building that we all enjoy sitting in with its consistent heating and air conditioning, the lights, the sound system, the electric bills, the gas bills, the water bills, not to mention the constant repair bills to keep this place in shape. Did you know the city of Gaithersburg has placed an impervious surface fee upon every property in this area, including churches? A fee because we have surfaces that do not absorb water. Because we have a roof that we enjoy having over our heads, and a parking lot that we enjoy parking in, that fee alone is some $8,000 a year. Did you know that we pay to have a lawn and landscaping group come in to keep it looking nice, and the lots plowed in the winter? Did you know that the staff works 24/7, 60 plus hours every week, many times morning through night? Did you know that our every ministry, worship, discipleship, music, children, youth, adults, fellowship is funded by your weekly giving. Look around you. You see children and youth and adults. And outside of the church are thousands of children and youth and adults. Let me ask you, what are those souls worth to you? Our youth went on a retreat with some 30 youth. Say amen. They went to experience God, to worship God, and to grow in walking with Jesus. Some maybe even to find Jesus for the first time. Did you know that every time we have a children's camp, every time we have a youth camp, we have families who cannot at that time afford to send their youth or their children to camp? And did you know that that does not stop Pathways Baptist Church? We tell them, you come on. And we fund them to go to those camps from the offerings we bring in each week. Do you enjoy their refreshments and coffee in the foyer in the morning? Will you enjoy that after church also? That comes from the weekly church offering. Did you know that we have missions and missionaries all over the air in the world who survive daily from the offerings we take in weekly? Were you aware of all those expenses that I just mentioned to you that's a part of the ministry here? Maybe you never really took time to think about it. But now that I've shared it with you, there's no excuse. You have a part in giving for the ministry that you enjoy and you benefit and you want to have here. So Nehemiah challenged them in verses 11 to 12. So I remonstrated with the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Listen, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. "Where are your tithes and offerings?" he cried. "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And the response, that all Judah brought it in. And like I did last week, I'm going to go from preaching to a little meddling again. When you think of all the ministry that is produced and enjoyed here and around the world, how much did you give toward that in the offering today? Honestly now, are you giving your best? Are you doing your part? Malachi 3, 8 to 10 says, "Will anyone rob God? If you are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you in your tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." Our instruction in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. My only challenge to you always, as you heard, has been, have you ever sat down, looked at your budget, and said, what's the best we can do? And let's do it every week. If you've never done that, please do that. Are you a financially responsible giver to God's ministry and mission here? If not, why not? So, next week, I want to see a dedicated increase in what God's people are giving here. I have a cute cartoon that I have. It shows a pastor at his desk, and he's looking hurriedly through his sermon notes because on the end of his desk are the offering plates filled with money. He says, I must have said something somewhere. He wants to say it again. They all brought their best, and the temple was fully supplied. Get your giving house in order. Turn to someone and say that. Get your giving house in order. The third thing he found was they needed to get their Sabbath house in order. Verses 15 and 16 say, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of burdens which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them at that time against selling food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem." He's walking through the city on the Sabbath, and he's seeing the merchants like it's every other day. Grain and profiting and expenditures all on the Sabbath. In Nehemiah 10:31, it said, "When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any other holy day." That was their commitment. So what did he do? It says at 17 to 19, "Then I remonstrated with the nobles and said to them, 'What is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your ancestors act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath?' When it began to get dark on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and give orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I sent some of my servants over the gates to prevent any burden from being brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do it again, I will lay my hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." The Sabbath was typically a little bit of Friday into Saturday, like 6 p.m. toward dark on Friday till 6 p.m. on Saturday. And Nehemiah saw, he made sure that they locked the door, shut the doors and locked them. You notice he put a guard there because these people knew how to pick locks. And I love what he says in 20 and 21. They all kind of formed outside the wall, seeing if they could sneak in or if they could get in right away. And he said, "If you do that again, I'm going to punch your lights out." That's my own little interpretation there. I love verse 21, though, "So they no longer came." It worked. You know, at the heart of the name, the word Sabbath, is the understanding of rest. God didn't really need to rest, but he rested to give us an example. The Sabbath is intended for humans who need rest. Our human bodies need rest. You cannot keep working day after day without exacting a tremendous toll on your body. And the mind and the emotions need rest. We're under so many tensions, so many demands. We find ourselves growing testy and short-tempered, and these are symptoms of approaching burnout. We need time to pull away. And God has provided this in the Sabbath. The Sabbath, to put it in modern terms, is God's stress management program. So please be careful on Saturday night so that you can wake up rested on Sunday morning. If you can do it without stress, have a nice breakfast. Come to Sunday school and worship and enjoy the fellowship out there around the refreshments. Enjoy the fellowship with other believers in your Sunday school classes. Enjoy the fellowship of learning and growing from those who have prepared a quality lesson for you. Enjoy the worship experience. Listen to the magnificent variety of musical expressions. Listen to the words that are written and sung so beautifully. Listen to the word of God as pastors have studied, so we may all drink deeply from the refreshing waters of God's word. Leave here loved and cared for and invigorated and refreshed. That's what's here for. I remember my last church, there was a family that came to the church from a Roman Catholic background. And I said, they said, "We really, really enjoy coming here." And I said, "Well, I'm really glad you're here." And I said, "Do you see, what are the main differences you see between us and where you used to go?" He said, "Oh, coat racks." I said, "Coat racks? Why coat racks?" He said, "Well, in my church," he said, "we're there about 38 minutes. We leave our coat on, we go when we're out." He said, "Here, people come in, they hang their coat up, they go get a refreshment, they go talk to people, they go to Sunday school, they talk, they fellowship, they learn, they grow. They come back up the hallway, they talk to some more people, they fellowship some more. Then they come into church and they fellowship with people. There's a greeting time, we fellowship, we enjoy, we hear the word, we sing praises. And after church, coats are still in the coat rack. We go out in the foyer, we all stand around and we talk. We're in this church for 2-3 hours. And we love it. Because this is a place where we want you to leave loved and cared for and invigorated and refreshed. So when you go home today, after hopefully being loved and cared for and invigorated and refreshed, when you go home for your sake and for your family's sake, do something restful and relaxing. I'm going to say 3 words. Take a nap. And if somebody complains you're taking a nap, say, "Blame Pastor Hill." You might as well, because with my retiring, the staff have been throwing me under the bus a lot lately. I'm teasing. But you can throw me under that bus. Pastor said I'm supposed to take a nap, so you take one too. Deb says what she used to do with her own children was she wanted to get them settled down. When really she wanted a nap, she'd say to them, "Let's all just lay down and close our eyes for 15 minutes. Guess what? They all were sleeping. Taking a nap. Do something that breaks the stress. Turn to someone and say, "Get your Sabbath house in order." Say that. Get your Sabbath house in order. So if there's something wrong in your life, take action. You say, "This is wrong," and then do something about it. And at the end of it, he also says the same thing. He says he wants to be remembered. "Remember me, O God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds I have done for the house of my God and his service." So there's these 3 basic lessons we see from this chapter 13 and the whole thing. 1, get your relationship house in order. Please say that. Get your relationship house in order. The 2nd one, get your giving house in order. 3rd one, get your Sabbath house in order. So you don't slip into error, into the glory of God. Your relationship house needs to be kept in order. So you don't slip into error, into the glory of God. Your giving house needs to be kept in order. So you don't slip into error, into the glory of God. Your Sabbath house needs to be kept in order. Keep your house in order. Say that. Keep your house in order. Again, keep your house in order. Or else, I will come back and pull your hair out. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your challenges. Lord, help us learn from people that had to learn again and again, just like we do. Help us to get our houses in order and to keep those houses in order, to be attentive to that for your glory and for the benefit and the blessing of your people and your church. And Lord, as we come now to your table, we ask you to help us remember that you made it possible for us to get our house in order through first loving us through our sins while we were sinners. You sent Jesus, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to die for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we are worthy, that you make us worthy of that sacrifice. As we come each time to this table, Lord, we know, Lord, what a great cost it was for you. And we thank you for that, and it humbles us. It also challenges us to help us get right with you, to get our houses in order, and to keep them in order to glorify you. So now as we partake of these elements of that represent your spilled blood and your broken body, help us, Lord, to realize how special and precious those are and how we really should want to keep our houses in order to glorify your name and sacrifice. We pray this as we come in Jesus' name, as all God's people say, amen.